Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue our study through 2 Corinthians. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. And I've entitled this message, GOAT. You've heard the term GOAT, G-O-A-T. In case you're not familiar with it, it means greatest of all time. Greatest of all time. And that's the thing now when, you know, we call, a lot of it is our culture because we all want to be great and everything's about what we can do and how good we are. We hear the term, especially in sports, you know, he's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time, which it can only be one GOAT in each sport, but it seems like now everybody's the GOAT. So anyway, we won't even talk about that. But it means the greatest of all time. And truthfully, it really shows what we all are. And I guess Americans, and even as human, is that we all strive, or we have a desire, really an obsession, to be great. I mean, think about it. We want to be great thinkers. We want to be great achievers. We want to be great, great at this and that. We want to be great at hobbies. We want to be great at work. We want to be great at anything we do. We have a desire, probably an unhealthy ambition, to be great. Yet, obviously we're going to turn it real quick here. Yet many Christians don't ever achieve greatness in their relationship with God, nor do they desire to do something great for God. And most people, or most average believer, is just content on going to heaven, which biblically, obviously, you know, is that even really an accurate statement? I don't know, because if you're saved, you should have an ambition to grow to some degree. And I do think a lot of people, all they care about is going to heaven, aren't going to heaven. I'll be honest with you. But that's a whole other sermon there. But we do, we have that in our churches. People don't want to be great for God. And I understand we're supposed to be great. God's supposed to be great. I understand we're supposed to have the John the Baptist mindset that he must increase, I must decrease. But you know what I mean by when we get to the end of our life, and I'll say it later, can we say what Paul said, that I fought a good fight, and I kept the course, and I kept the faith and finished the course? Can we say that? Or is that our ambition, or is that our drive, that our desire to be a great Christian? Well, I can't answer that question for you. But if you're sitting there saying, I don't think I am a great Christian, hopefully your next question is, what can I do about that? How can I be great? Well, let's read our text here. We'll just read a couple of verses here. And then we will look at three things of how to be great. Basically, Paul was great. And the Christians, we will look at how is Paul great? Verse 1, do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need some other epistles of commendation to you? Or letter, actually, in another version, be called the letter of recommendation. Verse 2, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much are manifest declared to you the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Let's go ahead and read the rest of them. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficient is of God. But also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's pray. Father, I do ask you for the next few minutes, man, they've come today to meet, Lord, and I think it's more important now that we can't study the Word together more, that we take this time and we really do focus on what you have for us to learn today. I want to ask you to help me to explain your Word. That's all I really want to do. Help me to be able to help these people understand these verses and to apply them to our lives in Christ's name. Amen. I'll get to it later in one of my points, but I do want you to know that if we had to say that one person was a great Christian, it would be Paul. Okay? And one reason that is because we know so much about him, through the Word of God. There's obviously other apostles in the Bible, and also other early believers who would have probably given Paul a run for his money when it comes to being a great Christian. I understand that. But Paul did. Paul achieved some, from man's eyes, he achieved some spectacular achievements for God. He also really caught, I think, the mind and heart of God. He understood what God really wanted. I know that he probably had times as well, but he understood what life was about. You know, he wasn't like Solomon. He didn't have to learn it that way. You know, he understood that everything that in this world is just chasing after the wind, is what Solomon said. I've been reading through Ecclesiastes and studying it. And I think he didn't get caught up in that. His joy, his satisfaction, that his contentment came from his walk with the Lord. And that right there is a great accomplishment in itself. So what did Paul do that we can do to make us a great Christian? Well, number one, I wrote this down. Paul made a discovery. He made a discovery. You said, what do you mean? I'll tell you right now. Paul discovered that he was worthless and that he was weak. You say, Paul understood, and by the way, he had a paramount discovery. And first of all, if you're not saved, you have to first understand that you're a sinner, that you're worthless. But even as a believer, we have to continue to remind ourselves that without God, we are worthless and we can't do anything without Him. So you say, well, where do you get that at? Well, let's first look at the revelation. The revelation. Look, go back to me in verse 16 of chapter 2. I alluded to this verse, and some people put it with last week's sermon, and some people put verse 16 down to what we're going to talk about in this week's sermon, in division. But verse 16 says this, to the one we are the Savior of death, talking about the gospel. And he said, when we preach the gospel, some people view it as death because they don't accept. And to the other, a Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Question. Now, Robert Pigley said it more of an exclamation and not a question, okay? So he reveals to us in verse 16, he basically said, who is sufficient to carry the gospel? One person said, how can any frail and fallible mortal fail to be conscious of his own utter inadequacy when charged with such a super responsibility? The answer, obviously, is a clear no one. No one in his own ability is sufficient for proclaiming the gospel. He revealed that to us. So right there, as I was thinking about what made Paul so great, well, the first thing I see here in verse 16 is that he revealed to us that no one is sufficient. That's his discovery. Now let's go to verse 5 in case you say, well, I don't know what that means, because it's a rhetorical question. Look at verse 5 in chapter 3 and verse 5. He answers that question. He said this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. By the way, he's still defending himself, because the false teachers have been attacking his character and really his ministry. And he said, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We see here that he reveals us in the first part of verse 5, he said that we are not sufficient in ourselves. See, the reason some of you don't walk with God, the reason some of you don't pray, and including myself at times, is that for some times in our life, we don't think we're sufficient. I'm not sufficient to go about the day as a Christian without walking with God. I'm not sufficient to be the husband without the Word of God is directing me. And neither are you in any category. And that right there, he reveals to us, Paul reveals, he discovers that he is worthless. And by the way, I keep saying worthless. You say, why do you keep saying that? Well, the word sufficient in the Greek, it means to reach, it means attain, and a desired end. It means adequate. It means enough. It means worthy. And Paul said he wasn't worthy. This was a lesson that Paul learned on the road to Damascus. He learned that he wasn't worthy. He learned that his work were not going to save him. He also did with a lesson he learned throughout his life, no doubt, that different times in his life when he realized that he was not worthy. That was a discovery that he found. And that discovery is the paramount and is the foundation for you and I to ever do anything great for God. It's really the foundation for us to be close to God 20 years from now. So what happens is that people get saved, they live with God, but somewhere along the line, they think they're sufficient. They don't think they need God's word to be a parent, to be a wife, to be a husband, to work out in America. They don't think they need it. They think they're sufficient. And they get away from God's word, and then 20 years from now, that's why they're not with God, because somewhere along the line, they forgot that they're not worthy and they're not sufficient. We see that in Paul. We see that Paul made the discovery that it wasn't worthy in his revelation, but let it be also in his recognition. Look at me in verse 5 and 6. You see here, he recognized the source of his sufficiency. Look at verse 5, the second part, and it said, "But all sufficiency is of God." Now, obviously, it kind of reads a little different. I really like reading behind the ESV and the New American Standard, and how it said, he said, "But all sufficiency is from God." Okay, in case you weren't sure, so what he's saying, my sufficiency comes directly from God. He recognized that. And then and the New American Standard says, our adequacy is from God. We become adequate from God. He recognized that. Okay? We tell that he made a discovery. Then, and he understood that, but he also recognized that God was the one who enabled him. Look at verse 6. He said, who also has made us able ministers. Well, again, the ESV said, who has made us sufficient to be ministers. So he out here, he's ministering and he's preaching the gospel, but he says right here, he said, I recognize that who's enabling me to be sufficient is God himself. Paul recognized that God is the one who made him sufficient to carry out the Great Commission. That tells me something. That Paul discovered that he was worthless. I want you to understand that. And in case you want to know, you say, what's the step, Brother Will, in me being the all-star Christian hearing that you're worthless? So you know what happens? When you realize that you're worthless, then you'll realize that my opinions are not right. That my feelings are not right. Whatever you think, well, I know I'm right on that. Guess what? When you realize that you're worthy or worthless, then you'll humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, you'll be able to listen. When I was reading last night, Matt Licato talked about how, God gave us eyes, and gave us lids on our eyes, but he didn't give us lids on our ears. We mean we're supposed to keep our ears open all the time. But I tell you what, you know what happens? You'll close your ears when you start thinking you're sufficient. But when you get that, when you discover, and I'm not talking about, well, I know I'm unworthy. No, when you really discover that you can't do anything right without God, then you'll open your ears. Then you'll open your heart and you'll apply what you hear and you'll do it. And then that is on a snowball to being a great Christian. In man's eyes, we definitely would say that Paul was great. We definitely would say that he achieved more, endured more than any Christian. See, we all want to be Paul in the accomplishments, but we don't want to be Paul in the enduring. I mean, Paul endured more than by any other Christian the right way. I would say he was a great Christian. I think we would agree. We would say that because Paul was great. He'd rather be in heaven than on earth. You know, there's that old country song. They said, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight. You know? That's how a lot of Christians are. They want to go to heaven, but not tonight. Not Paul. Paul understood how great heaven was. He understood what he wanted to be with God so much, he wanted to be in heaven. When we say we don't want to go to heaven, what we're really saying is I don't want to be with God right now. And probably not because you can't walk with him the last 3 months. No wonder. Paul on the street, and then he said, but I'll stay on earth. Well, I'll stay on earth, but then I'm going to stay for other people. Not for my own gain. Because he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Most of us say this, to live is gain and to die is a loss. And I've told you, I preached that before. That's what he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but I live in the flesh and the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I want not, for I am a strait between two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Can many people really say that about themselves? Probably not. I've gave the illustration. And some one of you right now got $1 million today, and you died tomorrow, you know what we say? What a shame. Really? $1 million is better than going to heaven? He didn't get to enjoy it. That shows how carnally minded we are. Paul wasn't that way. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon. Paul literally could say, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. But how did all this come to be? Because his foundation was that he was worthless. He discovered that he wasn't adequate, and that he needed the Lord for salvation, strength, direction, guidance, inspiration. We get inspired for so many people, but what we need to get inspired from, we need to get inspiration from God. For clarity, I'm just so confused right now. Let me just go on a life quest. Oh, okay. Try that, and that ain't gonna work. Clarity, just give clarity. Instruction and commandments. By the way, you interpret the Bible in the light of the Bible. So people who achieve greatness in the Bible, I thought about this, they only achieve it as they realize their inadequacy. Now, I know some of these people didn't turn out right later, but think about Solomon. He achieved greatness, didn't he? And what did he say in 1 Kings? Oh, now my Lord God, thy servant, king, right there, worthless. I am but a little child, I'm worthless. And I do not know how to go out in, worthless. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people. And cannot be numbered nor counted in the multitude. Solomon, he became a great king for a little while. Now, I read a book on him. He obviously, we know his life went down in a hurry. But at the beginning, he did great things for God at one point because he realized he was worthless. Moses, and I know that was probably a little false humility, but Moses said in Exodus 3:11, and Moses said, God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children out of Egypt? Moses, we would say Moses, I mean, in the Old Testament, Moses is up there. Of the amazing things he did, but where did it start? It started when he said, I'm nothing. I'm not qualified. I'm not sufficient. Something to this. Gideon, in Judges 6:15, he said to the Lord, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. See the trend? What didn't interpret the Bible in the light of the Bible. And when I see in 2 Corinthians and that Paul had a foundation saying, I'm worthless, I'm not sufficient, and all these men in the Bible who did great things for God all started by saying they were worthless. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, and that takes place with chapter 4, chapter 1. I had a preacher, I'm not here, in North Carolina, who he'd always say, you know, God, he was woeing everybody, and then he woed himself. No, chapter 6 took place with chapter 1. And it burned me up when I heard him say that every time, and I want to tell him. But he's a lot older than me, and I respect him, so I'm not going to call him out. But anyway, but chapter 6 took place for chapter 1. And before he did anything great for God and woed Israel, he woed himself. And that's what he said here. He said, and woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why? How did he do great things? He discovered he was nothing. And a problem, we do that. We come down to the altar, at the foot of the cross, we say, figuratively speaking, and we do realize we're nothing. And we get saved, but then shortly after that, we forget that. The best thing you can do is not say, the best thing you can put on your mirror is not believe in myself. The best thing you can put on your mirror every morning is put in, you're nothing. You don't need self-esteem. What you need is to be humble and then go to the Word of God, because this right here is going to lift you a whole lot, it's going to be a whole lot better than self-esteem. I understand, but here's the thing, if you want to be a great husband, a great wife, a great parent, you want to be a great friend, if you want to be a great light in a dark world, you have to discover that you are unworthy and run to God each and every day and beg Him to change you. That's it. That's the foundation. And if you don't swallow that, then you're not going to go any further. I mean, if you don't agree with that, then you might want to go ahead and leave now because the second point is not going to help you. Because you go back to that principle, and those who are well don't need a physician. If you don't realize you're sick, you're not going to take the medicine. That's really all that really is. Paul was great because he made a discovery, but he was great because he also made a decision. All right? There's two decisions I want to point out. Letter A, he made a decision to accept Christ as his Savior. Okay? He made a decision to accept Christ as his Savior. Letter A. I'm not going to go through Acts chapter 9. But we know in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 18, Paul describes his conversion. We see that he made a decision to accept Christ. Well, that's the same thing true that obviously I know most of y'all in here. I don't think we have any guests, I don't think, or anybody I don't know personally. But I will say the first step in the accomplishing great things for God is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's why. The Bible says. And that's what you know the verse is. He that had ears, let him hear. And he gives four illustrations. Now, one guy was reading behind said, only 25% listened. 75% didn't listen. And we wonder why so many people don't act saved. It's because they're not saved. Because they've never made a decision to accept Christ. And that's a hard pill to swallow because that includes some of your family members. But if your family's living like the devil and they can never get things on track, it's probably about a 99%. In my opinion, it's because they never accepted Christ as their Savior. Maybe 90. That's the bottom line. But we don't want to swallow them pills. But it's true. It's true. We know not anything great for God. We know not in church. We know not living for God. We know they've never lived for God. That's what I see with all some of you people. They've never lived for God. They've been in and out of church their whole life. Never stuck to it. And because they're not saved. Because they never accepted. They never made a decision to accept Christ as their Savior. And Paul could have got a case, my dad called it a case of the do-goods. Paul could have got a case of do-goods for a while. But he never would have done anything if he hadn't had a life-changing, I won't say experience, but a life-changing point in his life to where he accepted Christ as his Savior. And I'm afraid that in most of our Covenant churches, we have a lot of people who are not living for God because they said a prayer when they were 5 years old, but they never put faith in Jesus. They never made a decision. Because the Bible says it's life-changing. I mean, you want to sidestep on that. People say, well, he's just not living for God. No, they're not. They didn't accept Christ anyway. Let's get back on that. Paul not only made a decision to accept Christ. I could get worked up about this one. But also he made a decision to adopt the truth as his standard. This is key. Now, I don't really think, biblically, a believer who gets saved adopts the Word of God as their standard. There's no such thing as a Christian who don't live for God. Well, he's just not living for God. That's not biblical. That may be in sin, but that's not biblical. Well, no, they're not. They're just not living for God. By the way, most people don't show their true colors until they get to be about 20. So if you think back on somebody in your life who got 20 and they never lived for God, probably they never were saved. Okay? But Paul made a decision to accept or to adopt the Word of God as his standard. You say, what do you mean? Look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 6, excuse me, chapter 3, verse 6. Whom also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not in the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. Now, remember, Paul killed folk over the letter. But the Spirit giveth life. Now, Paul's standard at one time was the law. And what I mean by that was that it was the actual truth. That was the truth that you had to live by the law to be saved. He killed people over it. He got saved, what did he do? He changed what he preached. He now preaches that the new covenant, that the Spirit gives life. And that the Spirit is the one that can save you. He now preaches that the law kills. Okay, stay with me. What did he do? Now, Paul loved the law. That's how he was raised. He liked legalism. But he even said, the things I know not to do, that's a battle about the law. About following the law. To dietary law. There meant nothing in Paul but the love and to keep not eating pork. He liked that separation. That's how he was raised. But when he got saved, he realized that the Old Testament, although it still worked with the New Testament, is not what you live by. You live by the New Testament. He said, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to use, I'm going to adopt that in my life as a Christian. Think about this. Think about if Paul said, okay, I'm saved now, Brother Howard. He said, Paul said, I'm saved, but I'm going to continue following the Old Testament word by word. Do you think he'd accomplish much for God? No. Same thing with what happened. We get saved, and we want to hold on to our old life. We want to hold to our old way of thinking. You know, like the way I was raised. You know, what I think is right. What I feel is right. And the problem is that that's not going to help you in your Christian life. You have to say, I am going to adopt the Word of God, the truth, as my standard of life. And when you do that, then you will do great things for God. But it all starts with here. First saying, I don't know what's right. By the way, your parents didn't know what's right either. Just because you were raised that way don't mean it's right. Okay? Just, you know, like the idea my mom taught me, if somebody hits you, you hit them back. That's not biblical. My mother's wrong. I had to grow up enough in my own life and say, my mother and dad's not always right about everything. Now, some of the people who are going to die and go to hell because their mom and dad died and go to hell. There were some people who live in defeat and the Christian because they're going to do it just like their mom and dad did it. Okay? And the first thing you got to say, I don't know anything. I'm worthless. Then the second thing you got to say, well, what's going to guide my life? I'm going to adopt this as my standard for life. And I'm going to do exactly what it says. And I'm going to do my best. Am I going to be perfect? No. This is what I'm going to do. That's where we've gotten off. Okay? If we do that, and then when we do that, we will do great things for God. Paul's teaching has changed. He adopted the truth as his standard. Here's the thing. The reality is this. We tend to hold out on adopting God's word as our standard. And you say what you want to. Like I talked about last week. I mean, on watching TV shows, that you know you don't need to watch, biblically. Man, I use that example about me and her watching some stuff. You know, nothing like wicked, I didn't think, but as we started watching, like, man, we probably don't need to watch this. What's more important? Your right as a man to be entertained or the desire to live holy? I'm going to tell you, if you apply the word of God to your life in every day, it is not going to be easy. For example, I don't have one on in here, but when I go out, I wear a mask. I think it's stupid, in my honest opinion. I think it infringes on my rights as an American. But remember when I preach that we're supposed to submit to government as long as they don't cause us to sin? Remember that? Remember talking about the gun, if we should give our guns up? Last time I checked, giving up a gun is not sinful. And if the government asked me to do it, remember that in 1 Peter, submission to the government? Well, in my life, I've got to submit to the government unless it causes me to sin. Right? And I've been working on my heart. Because I'm a Christian. But more important, because by the way, if you're being defiant to a government over this, do you really think you're going to be, okay, if you're defiant over the government over that, how in the world are you ever going to follow the word of God? It's all about submission. But anyway, but here's the thing, it's not always easy to say, you know what, I got to practice what I preach. And my mask is right there. Now what if I go down, I'll put it on. But I don't think you have to have one in church. I don't think they have made that law. So anyway, but like out and about in public places, you're supposed to have one on. So hey, see, it's not so easy to say, I'm going to let the word of God be my standard in my life. It's not easy for me to turn off watching that documentary. And it's not easy for me to put that mask on. I wear a buff sometimes, like what Miss Jean's got on, or something like that. I think it's kind of ridiculous. But if I truly believe, and I believe this with all my heart, that the word of God teaches that we're supposed to submit to government unless it causes us to sin, what have I got to do? I got to submit. It's got to be my standard. Not what I feel. Not where it's leading to. But what God's word tells me to do. And that's a problem. And I struggle with that. That's why this second point here, adopt it as your standard. That's something we have to renew all the time. Christians that do great things for God, who are great husbands, wives, teachers, parents, moms, dads, make a decision to accept Christ, but also adopt God's word as their standard to live by. And that's hard to do. To be great, we have to say not what I want to do or how I want to live, but I live to the standard of what God's saying. And I understand there'll be obviously there's some gray areas, there's some Christian liberty, but overall that gotta be your attitude if you're going to do great things for God. Number three, we see Paul made a discovery, Paul made a decision, and then thirdly, Paul made a devotion. Paul was devoted to God. He was devoted to people. Here's my question. Are you devoted to God? That's my question. Are you devoted to God? There has to be a devotion. And here's the thing. Devotion, get the truth I want you to realize. Devotion is evident. That's the letter A. Paul, devotion is evident. He said, what do you mean? Look at verse 1. He skipped it on purpose. I knew I was going to come back to it, though. Paul said, do we begin to commend ourselves and our need we and some of the other epistles? And I've been having really trouble time saying this word. So I'm going to say, in the ESV, it's a recommendation. He said, do we need an epistle of recommendation, a letter of recommendation? Okay, let's just say it. A letter of recommendation to you or a letter of recommendation from you. Okay? So that's what he asked. Now, that sounds kind of weird. Paul, when he in Paul context, Paul's being attacked. Yeah, he's not who he says he is. Okay? And Paul basically said, I don't need a letter of recommendation. Look at verse 2, because this is why. You are our epistle written in our heart, known and redeemed. Verse 3, for as much as ye are manifest declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, walk not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not in table of stone, but in fleshly table of heart. Basically, here it is. He said, I don't need, and basically the Corinthians saying, you need a letter of recommendation to say who you are. He said, no, I don't. He said, my letter of recommendation is you. The fact that you're living for God. The fact that I preach to you the truth. So, what is he saying here? What he's saying here is that I am devoted to God, and it's evident by my life. Pretty bold statement to say. Can we say that? I don't know. Paul said, and by the way, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, he had a clear conscience, remember? He could say that, and he went to be, his best defense to being attacked by false teachers was a clear conscience. He was devoted. Devotion will be evident. To do something great, here it is. You have to be devoted. You have to be devoted. And by the way, aren't you devoted to God? Yeah. Okay, then prove it. He said, well, I ain't fair, Brother Will. Think about this. Devotion is evident, holds true in any other area of your life. And if you're devoted to work, it'll be evident. And if you're devoted to hobbies, it'll be evident. If you're devoted to your family, it'll be evident. And if you're devoted to watching football, it'll be evident because you'll be sitting in the rain watching the games. Or you'll do everything to watch football. You see, the thing, whatever we're devoted to will be evident. But then what we'd like to do, and we'll get to the next thing here. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Let's just stay right here. This holds true even of God. You know, we don't like that. We like to lie to ourselves. So many people, and we like to lie to ourselves about other people. Oh, yeah, Brother Will. They're just not in church, but they're devoted to God. Now, they're getting drunk every night. I'm putting on Facebook, but oh, they're devoted to God. Really? And you say, oh, I know I haven't been to church, and I know I skip all the time, I know I don't read my Bible, I know I don't apply the Word of God in my life, but oh, I'm devoted to God. You just trust me. I'm devoted to God, Brother Will. I would say that to God, but here's the thing, we're lying to ourselves. Now, here's the question. Why do we lie to ourselves? That's coming to letter B. Because devotion to God isn't expected. That's why. Because it's true. All of us know that if we're a Christian, we are expected to be devoted to God. I mean, Jesus even said it. I don't know the verse off my memory. Basically, take up your cross. And if you're one of my disciples, take up my cross. That was a symbol of death. And he's saying, if you really believe in me, then you should be devoted to know to die for me. But we understand that devotion to God is expected. And so what we do, we lie to ourselves. And we lie to others. And we lie to ourselves about other people who we're worried about. And you say, where do you get this at? Well, let's look here. In verse 3, or verse 1, it said this. He says, recommendation to you and letter of recommendation from you. Now, what does that mean, that to you and from you? Well, let me give you a little quote here. Context. Not only did Paul apostle present letters of recommendation to the Corinthian, they also sought them from the Corinthian. Because they were unregenerate, the false apostle's lives were corrupt, therefore they could not remain long in one location before being unmasked. Before they moved out, they sought letters of recommendation from those who they had deceived and used these letters to enhance their credibility with the next victims. Because these false teachers, Brother Mike, who were unsaved, they knew enough to know that they had to have some credibility. They had to be able to prove to that they were devoted to God. Because even they know that you don't, if whatever you're a master to, you're devoted to. And if you say you're a Christian, then you're going to act like a Christian. Your life is going to show it. They knew theirs didn't. So they had to have a substitute. And so what they did, they went around lying to people about their devotion to God. They had these false letters of recommendation. And that's what people do now. People who are not saying, well, Brother Will, they said a prayer when they were 5 years old. Here's their letter of recommendation. Oh, wait a minute. Here's the baptism certificate. They got baptized when they were 8. They're saved. Oh, really? Really? You don't have to have all that. I mean, you have to have salvation, but I know the time and the date of when I said a prayer. I got to look down in my Bible. That's great, but if you're really devoted to God, it'll be evident without all that stuff. You ain't got to show me all that stuff. So, but when we say all that, because even if we know that if it's a kid or a grandkid who lost the goose, we know that even all that, we know deep down, well, it should be evident. If they're really devoted to God, it should be evident. But it's not. So we start fabricating all these things to make us feel good at night when we don't have to be obedient and talk to them about their sin in their life. That's what it comes down to. Be real honest with you. And I don't know how that feels. I mean, you know, but it's true. How many of our kids, grandkids, are not in church right now? I'm not talking about this time, I'm talking in general. Are they in church? I mean, why? That's it across the nation. Why my generation, the generation after me, why are they not in church? Oh, they say they're devoted. They give lip service. But they're not. Oh, they'll give you all these recommendations that prove they're saved. They'll give you the hand knowledge. Here's the thing. Devotion will be evident. And because it's supposed to be evident, we like to lie to ourselves because it is expected. Here's a question. Are you really devoted to God? Are you lying to yourself about your devotion? Simplest. I mean, I like to fish. A couple of years ago, I bought a pretty nice fly rod to bass fish with. And I've used it like 3 times. I don't even take it with me now. But I can say, oh, I love to fly fish, and I do enjoy the fly fish, but I must not. You know why? Because I don't ever do it. I mean, I like the idea of it, but I don't do it. And if you go to my, I got a little spot where all my fish is at. If you look, I got 2 fly rods and a box full of flies. But now I got casting rods. I got baits on a pegboard to bass fish with. I got pictures of fish I've caught. You say, well, you're devoted to that. It's evident. Same thing's true of you. Same thing's true of God. If you are devoted to God, it's going to be evident to yourself and to others. But really, I'm really talking about to yourself. I'm really trying to get you to look into your own life and say, am I really devoted? Because it will be evident. And only you can answer that question. But to do that, you're going to have to be honest with yourself. And if we conclude, there's no doubt Paul was a great Christian. I believe that Paul would have been up there with Job. And the devil would have walked by. I believe God would have said the same thing about Paul as he did Job. And what made him so great? Well, 3 things. He made a discovery that he was worthless. That's what we have to do. 2, he made a decision to accept and adopt the word of God. And that's what I see. I really do that. I do believe that some people are truly saved. My wife says, I think no one's saved. But so did Spurgeon. I read something by Spurgeon and basically said like over half the church wasn't saved. So if he thought that, I can think it too. So my wife just called me out one day, but it's true. But I do think all the people who are saved, but they're not grasping and adopting the Word of God as their standard. And that's when they're falling. True in my own life. And then number three, be devoted to God. And when I say that, if you are devoted, it'll be evident. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done, Lord, all that you're going to do, Lord. I ask you just to continue to be with the people and during this time that we study your word. And Lord, I ask you to help us all to take the, even maybe the extra time to make sure we stay focused on you and to walk with you and to do great things for you. Lord, help us to realize that without you, we can't do anything. And we need your guidance no matter what area of life it is. Lord, that we will be guided by you, that because we understand that we're nothing and that we'll look towards you 100% of the time. Lord, I ask you to help us to make that discovery. And Lord, help us to make that discovery each and every day. Lord, I ask you to help us, Father, to make that decision, Lord. And for one who is not saved, they'll make that decision to accept you. Lord, help us to be an agent for you to help people to see that they need to make that decision to get saved. But Lord, for us and for the saved people, Lord, help us to make sure that we adopt the Word of God as our standard. It's what guides us in everything, no matter the cost. But Lord, I ask you to help us to be devoted. Lord, I know that all of us who desire to be close to you, I think if I ask each person, they probably say, you know what, Brother Will, I could be a little more devoted, or I'm not as devoted as I need to be. Lord, help us to realize that. Help us to realize that that's really what's going to bring us joy and contentment and satisfaction. Not chasing after the wind, but after chasing or following after you. And Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves that our devotion will be evident. And Lord, we may not like the scorecard or the score that we give ourselves in our area of devotion, but Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Give us the courage and integrity to do that. Lord, where we can grow and be more devoted to you. Lord, I thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name, amen.